Tonight's reading is from Haggai chapter 1, verse 15 to Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Being a Christian can be really discouraging. We want to see people get to know Jesus, but sharing the gospel with them is hard work. We want to see Jesus' church living out his truth and his love to the world around us. And we think we're making progress at that, and then we fall flat on our face under pressure or under temptation. We want to see God glorified in the world, but we seem to make no impact on a world that takes little notice of us and little notice of Jesus. And this is all very discouraging. I wonder how you deal with that discouragement. Well, the answer, to steal the end of the sermon and put it at the front, is to keep on working, because God can do again what he's already done. God can do again what he has already done. And that's where we're going to end tonight's sermon. But first we're going to start with where the people in Jerusalem are at and what they have been doing. Our first heading, what they've done. Sorry, there probably won't be a PowerPoint tonight because I think I left it at home. My mistake. Another discouragement. So first heading, what they've done. We're in Jerusalem on the 17th of October, 520 BC. We know the date from the halfway through verse 15. In the second year of Darius the king, on the seventh month, on the 21st day. It's been over a month since God first spoke to the leaders of Jerusalem, and he had called them back on the 29th of August to make his glory among the nations their number one goal and priority. That was the thing they're to live for. And they were to live out this priority by rebuilding God's house, the ruined temple in the city centre. A little over a month later, the people have been working hard on the temple, but three things are now very clear to them. It's a huge job. They have very few resources. And their labour seems fruitless and therefore pointless. And so they're discouraged. And God seems to speak directly into that discouragement, almost at first sight, as if he's putting salt in the wound. Just look at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? As the remnant here, there's maybe a few grey-haired folk close their eyes, remembering their childhood, before the Babylonian invasion 66 years ago. Maybe they remember going to the temple with their parents, looking up from their child's perspective at this huge and imposing and glorious building where the God who made everyone and everything lived among them. And then they open their eyes again and look around them. As God says, how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? God's inviting a compare and contrast. The former temple was made of gold. They have no gold to build with. It's an inflation situation. The former temple was built with donations from all of Israel. They're just a remnant, the leftovers. And after a month's hard work, they've got little to show for it. And it seems like some of them might have been asking the question, well, why work on a project that seems doomed to failure? Why give yourself to something that just is going to turn into nothing? The best case scenario, as they can see it, for this temple they're working on, is that it will be a pathetic picture of what once was. It will be an architectural reminder, a reminder set in stone in their midst of how they'd once rebelled against God and come under his judgment. And the former temple, glorious as it was, had been destroyed and they'd been banished. A reminder of their rebellion. But they don't really need reminding. The date in verse 15 and verse 1, it's the end of the Jewish festival of Tabernacles, a kind of a yearly harvest festival that Israel celebrated God's provision with and celebrated their rescue from Egypt. Except this year, there's almost no harvest to give thanks for. The land is plagued by drought and famine and inflation. There's no sign of rescue from judgment. They're still ruled by Darius, the king of Persia. And the date is unfortunate for another reason. This was the anniversary month of when Solomon had first dedicated the temple, back in 1 Kings chapter 8. That was the event that people told stories about through their generations. It was the party, well, of all history. All Israel united under a righteous king. A righteous king from David's family, just as God had promised. There were countless animals sacrificed. All the people were present. And best of all, the glory of the Lord filled the temple like a cloud, showing that God himself lived among them. And now, on the anniversary month of that great day, here they are. They're the leftovers of a great nation, of a once great nation. They're piling leftover stones together to sacrifice leftover animals with no gold left over, and no king of Israel, and no glory of the Lord. Do you see, they've got a huge job to do. They've got few resources to do it. Their labour seems fruitless and therefore pointless. Everywhere you look, it's as nothing. It's discouraging. Friends, I suggest it's very similar at times today as we work for God to be glorified among the nations of this world. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, then you and I have a huge job, a great commission, Matthew 28. We want to see people brought to faith in Jesus, learning to follow him and obey him and trust him, so that God's church is built, his global final temple and dwelling place. And we do this because it's God's eternal plan. God has always wanted to display his glory in his people, the church, his final temple, Ephesians 2:20. So it's a huge job. There's no greater job and calling than this. And yet we've got so few resources. The church throughout the world suffers from parasitic false teaching because our brothers and sisters don't have Bibles, or theological training, or faithful pastors to teach them the scriptures. Around the world, there are so many needs and opportunities for good gospel work, but so often it's the men and women who are lacking to take those opportunities in hand. And there where there are people, the money isn't there. The money to pay for Bibles, or books, or for training, or for church workers. There are so few resources. And there where we do have the resources, well, the labour so often seems fruitless. Anyone here remember the high hopes we had for ProChrist a few years back? Can anyone count up how many guests we've had, just say over the last 5 years, at LEC church services and carol services and pudding clubs and special events? All the children and adults who've heard the gospel from this stage, from this pulpit, from your mouths. And they've heard it again and again and yet have never come to faith in Jesus. Some of us have been praying for people for decades, trying to share the gospel with them, and there just seems like there's no fruit to share. Doesn't it feel like the situation of verse 3? How do you see the church now? Is it not as nothing? Well, our Heavenly Father knows our discouragements. If you look at verse 3, God knows what things look like now. And verse 2, God has a word for now. And his word, verse 4, is full of grace for now. Our Heavenly Father has perfect timing for his encouragement for his discouraged people. And the word that God speaks is all about God. Can God do again what God has already done? And so our second heading, the first was what they've done. Second heading now, what God has already done. Just look at verse 6. God says, "Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth." And once more means that God has already done this. He's done it before. And Haggai's first listeners would have known from, say, Exodus 19, verse 38, or from the Psalms, that the first time God shook the heavens and the earth was at the Exodus, when God brought his people out of Egypt and God shook Mount Sinai. And actually, Haggai 2 is full of echoes of the Exodus. So look at verse 5. God says he's with his people, this remnant, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, the Exodus. And his spirit remains amongst them, the very same spirit who was given and poured out to the elders and the craftsmen of God's people during the Exodus, so that they could build the tabernacle, that prototype of the temple. So there are lots of echoes of what God has already done at the Exodus, but there's another echo of what God has already done. Three times God says, "Be strong," in verse 4. God had said that many years earlier in Joshua 1, verse 9. Back in Joshua 1, God had said, "Be strong," to Joshua, the great high priest, and to the people of the land as they were about to go into the promised land and conquer. And it was from Israel's Exodus conquest that Israel received all the gold and the silver that they needed to build that first temple, Solomon's temple. Now put all of this together, all these echoes, the echoes of the Exodus, the echoes of the conquest. What do you get? What does it all mean? God, through an Exodus conquest, God has already shaken the nations, filled his temple, and given his people peace. That's what God did in the Exodus and the conquest. God brought his people out of slavery to a new place with a glorious temple. That's what God has already done. That's what the reminders here in Haggai 2 are all about. Remember what God has already done. And remember that that wasn't difficult for God. Just think through all of the things God had to overcome. The Egyptians didn't want to let Israel go. Easy. God sends plagues. No sweat. The Egyptian army chases after Israel and traps them by the sea. Easy peasy. God splits the sea in two, brings his people across safely, drowns the enemies as the waters return. Israel rebels against God and doesn't want to obey him. Easy. God punishes one generation and brings the next generation into the promised land, just as he had promised. Promised lands full of baddies who hate God and hate his people. Easy. God conquers them. Do you see, God is really good at bringing his people out of slavery into a new place with the temple. He is really good at doing the Exodus conquest number. He does it perfectly. He's done it before. And now, do this remnant of God's people, amongst the rubble and ruins of the temple, do they believe that God can do again what he's already done? Surely that's the question for us. Think back to some of the events of church history. Within 50 years or so of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God had sent Christians all over the known world, and there were churches growing wherever they went. At one point in the Reformation, France was on track to becoming a majority evangelical country. In the 20th century, in the middle of the 20th century, in about 50 years, God grew the church in China from roughly 500 believers to 50 million believers. Or think of all the empty churches, the churches that are now empty in this city, or in Saxony, or in Germany, in Europe. At one point, they were filled with people hearing the gospel. Do you think that God can do all of that again? Do you think God can do again what he's already done? Think about it on a personal level. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus tonight, it's because God opened your eyes to see who Jesus is and gave you faith in him. Do you think God can do for others what he's already done for you? Do you see how encouraging God's word is? They're asking as they labour there amongst the ruin and the rubble, why should we keep working for God's glory among the nations? Surely this is a waste of time. And God, through his word, says, well, look at what I've already done. Do you believe I can do it again? That brings us to our third heading. First, it was what they've done, then what God has done. Third heading, what God is going to do. What God is going to do. God knows exactly what he's going to do. He's able to promise that he will do it, because God doesn't just know the future. God has written the future. It's there in verses 6 to 9, in three I will statements. God declares, as sovereign Lord of all the universe, I will shake, and I will fill, and I will give. And he's going to do it again, because this is going to be a newer and bigger Exodus conquest. Just look at verses 6 to 7. I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. You name it, God's going to shake it. This is picture language for God acting in world-shaking power. Just like God did at the mini-Exodus at the time of Moses, God will do again at another bigger and better and final Exodus. God is going to shake the nations like apple trees in a hurricane, and the wealth that falls from them he will bring into his temple. Verse 7, I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And sure enough, you can read about this in Ezra 6, sure enough, not long after Haggai preaches this sermon, the Persian king Darius, by all accounts an unbeliever, issues a royal proclamation that the temple building costs in this far out part of his dominion are going to be met from the Persian state treasury. What an encouragement for God's people. There in a time of drought and famine and inflation, and this foreign king says, I'll open my wallet. An unbelieving king is paying for and providing them with the resources they need to build God's temple. And again, this was easy for God. Everywhere, everything belongs to him. Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. So financing God's priority is easy for God. God doesn't need to go to a bank and ask for a loan. He simply moves people's hearts until they open up their wallets. Or if they're a king, until they open the state treasury. Easy peasy. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that God puts his money into his work to encourage his people. And I think there are two lessons there for us. The first lesson is that you and I give our money to what we care about. And therefore, if we care about what God cares about, we will put our money where God puts his money, into gospel work that glorifies God. That's one lesson, but I think the bigger lesson seems to be slightly different. I think the bigger lesson for us is that when God's people are faithfully giving what they have, but still lack the resources needed, they are to pray that God would stir up unbelievers' hearts and shake open their bank accounts. There's an American church on Capitol Hill Baptist called Capitol Hill Baptist, And they've got a ministry which has been very useful and has a global reach called Nine Marks. It's all about building healthy churches. That ministry started many years ago when an unbelieving neighbour, thought, hey, I would really like there to be more churches in my neck of the woods. I think they're a force for good. Here is $100,000. This was in the early 1990s. So far, that neighbour still hasn't become a Christian, but God opened up his heart and opened up his wallet, and he gave $100,000. LEC, as many of you will know, is running a financial deficit at the moment. That could be a message for us to give more. It could be a sign that we don't care enough about God's glory, and therefore we haven't moved our wallets in line with his priority. But it could also be a message for us to pray that God would do what he does here in Haggai 2, that God would convert more people and open up their wallets so that they fund the work of the Lord, and they start using their money for the gospel. You see, God is going to shake the nations and fill his temple. He's going to do it. Well, the final I will is there in verse 9. God's temple will be full, and there I will give peace. Not the uneasy ceasefire we know from modern politics, but a gift of peace from God, sealed in blood, that lasts forever. Life restored, life renewed with our Creator. So yes, Haggai's temple does look a bit rubbish. Just a pile of bricks, not got very far. But God isn't finished with it. In fact, God isn't finished building, full stop. And as you read through Haggai 2, you realise that God seems to be speaking at two levels, about the temple, the little temple that Haggai is building, and about something that's so much greater. A house that will last forever and will be even better than Haggai's temple and even better than Solomon's temple. And we know that God is speaking at that second level because of the reading that we started the service with from Hebrews 12. Just like Haggai 2, Hebrews 12 tells us to keep on going. Keep on going. And why should we keep on going? Well, listen again to Hebrews 12, verse 26. But now, God has promised, yet once more I will shake, not only the earth, but also the heavens. Sound familiar? He's quoting from Haggai. And the author to the Hebrews continues, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. The author to the Hebrews is telling us, Haggai's house isn't the final deal. God is building a bigger temple for his glory, a better and unshakable house. It is his church, believers who receive the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will last forever in a new creation. That is how God is going to display his glory among the nations. And so just like in Haggai's day, God is going to shake the nations and fill his house and give peace. And he's already started, and he's going to finish the work. He's already started shaking the nations. We're proof of it. How many nationalities are represented here? People who've come to faith in Jesus because Jesus has been shaking the nations and bringing people to him. And God will continue doing that until he shakes the entire cosmos on the final day of judgment. And even now, God is filling his temple church. He fills it with his glory as he restores you and me and believers all over the world from the defaced and marred image of God that sin had put upon us back into the right image of God as we're restored and renewed. And God fills his church with the treasures and glory of the nations, just like he says to Haggai. Think about the things people worship in this world. Think about the things that our neighbours love. Money? Well, God is bringing people to Jesus who will honour him with all their money. Fame? God is turning people from self-worship to worshipping Jesus. Power? God is bringing people to deny self and use power to serve others, just like the Lord Jesus. Sexuality? God is gathering a people who will honour him with their bodies and their sexuality. And God is bringing all the things that this world worships into his temple, and he will keep on doing that until a final day when everyone everywhere will see that all the gold in every bank belongs to Jesus Christ. And all the worship in every mosque and temple, and all the knowledge in every university, and all the power in every government, and all the treasures of the nations everywhere, everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. And then every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And as for peace, well, we heard earlier, Jesus is our peace. He has made peace between us and God. He has ended the hostility that was there. He has pardoned us our rebellion. He has conquered sin and death. He has given us peace with God if we turn to him. And then on that final day, we will enter into an unshakable kingdom, a victorious eternity where nothing will disturb our peace ever again. And verse 9 will be displayed before our very eyes. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. See, there's nothing on earth that is as glorious as Jesus' church. And there never will be. Because God has joined his church to Jesus and is therefore transforming believers into Jesus' image so that all the beauty and majesty and glory of an invisible God is put on display in our lives. And in all of that, God is just doing what he's done before. See, in the first Exodus, God brought his people out of slavery and into a new place with a temple. In Haggai's day, God brought his people out of exile and slavery to a new place with a temple. And now in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the final and greater Exodus, God is bringing his people, believers, out of slavery to sin and to a new heavens and a new earth where they are his glorious temple forevermore. So do you believe that God can do again what he has already done? Well, if you believe that, then there's only one thing for you and me to be doing. Our fourth heading, what they are to do. Our fourth heading, what they are to do. In chapter 1 of Haggai, God said, start building. In chapter 2, God says, keep building. Look at verses 4 to 5. Be strong. Fear not. Work. Keep at it. Keep working for God's glory to be displayed among the nations. Keep building Jesus' house, his church. Don't slow down when the work gets tough. Don't be anxious when there's opposition. Don't give up when it seems like there are no resources and like our labour is in vain. Work. Keep building. That's God's word to them. It's God's word to us. Keep building. We've got all we need in God. We've got all we need in God's power and his presence. I am with you. My spirit remains amongst you. I will, I will, I will. We've got all the motivation we need in God's promise. And therefore keep building, because God will do again what he has already done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know the many ways in which we are tempted to be discouraged and to doubt the work you are calling us to do, to doubt whether we can do it, whether it will achieve anything, whether it's worth anything. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue through our studies in the book of Haggai to give us such a sight and vision of your glory displayed in the church, and such a firm conviction of your power and your promise to do again what you have already done, that we would keep on building to the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.